This morning we'll meditate on a section of God's word from Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 1. We'll read it now. "The reason I left you in Crete," Paul writes to Titus, "was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." This is God's word. I know it's a loaded question in an election year, and it's going to be really difficult for us to avoid having certain people in our minds. But I want us to just focus on the question and not have people in mind. Here's the question. What does it take for you to feel really good about having someone represent you in government? Certainly we want that person's priorities and policy positions to align with our values. That's something that we want. And certainly, we would really like that person to be qualified, intelligent, and capable of doing the job that they're elected to do. And it might even be a little bit of a bonus, right? If that person had a similar or a shared story or history with us, someone we could relate to and feel like they are coming from a similar point of view as we are. But that's not the only thing, right? Like, it is possible to have a candidate on the ballot who is relatable and who is capable and who has made all the right policy decisions and to still not feel totally happy about them representing you, right? And oftentimes, the thing that gives us that uneasy feeling is that person's character. Right? It is totally possible to have a person that on paper looks like exactly the right person to represent us, and yet to have nagging worries in our minds that it might not quite be true. Because if someone has shown themselves in their past to have the deep character flaw of self-serving selfishness, right? They've proved willing to turn their back on their stated values to pursue their own personal gain. Well, then, even if we seem to share principles, we can't be certain that they will abide by them. Even if someone says things that sound really good, if they've shown themselves to be willing to twist the truth in the past, then can we really be certain that what they say is true now? And if someone has a track record of stabbing friends in the back, then we can't really feel good about putting our trust in them either. And this isn't just true in politics, this is true in business and in relationships, in family and in community. It is true in every place that people interact and have to be able to trust and rely on each other. It is not only the words that we speak that matter. The character of the person speaking them is important too. Because finally, words are only half of communication. If The lifestyle of a person who is speaking communicates that the words they are saying are either not true or not important. Then why would we value the things that they say? And this is why the Apostle Paul wrote what he did to young missionary pastor Timothy in the letter of Titus. Young missionary pastor Titus in the letter of Titus. Paul and Titus had been working together, doing missionary gospel evangelistic work on the Mediterranean island of Crete. And they had been going around establishing and planting churches, gathering people around the message of God's grace through Jesus, when suddenly Paul was called away to another location to do gospel work there. And he left Titus behind to kind of wrap things up, to strengthen and to organize the congregations on Crete so that they would be able to continue growing and continue doing the work, the gospel work that God had given them to do. And part of this organization was to appoint, to call elders for each congregation. Now, when you hear the word elder, don't think about it in the same way that we use the term here at Trinity. We have used that term elder to refer to the laymen who our congregation is elected and called to oversee the spiritual life of our congregation along with the pastor. But in the first century, the term elder was used to refer to the primary spiritual leader and teacher of a congregation. The term overseer was also used. We heard that in the reading for today. And if you look at the job description of an elder or overseer in the first century, the closest thing that we have today to that position is a pastor. And so, Paul charged Titus with choosing, calling pastors for the congregations on Crete. And he didn't just send them out to find anyone willing to do the job. What we read in verses 5 through 9 of chapter 1 was a list of qualifications that Titus should look for among candidates for gospel ministry. And you'll notice what kind of qualifications Paul emphasized. He didn't say that Titus should look for people with good preaching skills. He didn't say to look for people with good relational skills who could strike up a conversation with anybody. He didn't even say to look for someone who had deep knowledge of Scripture. Although all those things are important and some of them are implied, the character or the qualifications that Paul gave Titus when he was looking for pastors for the congregations on Crete had everything to do with character. Right? He said, an elder must be blameless. That's the umbrella term that Paul used for the character of a public minister of the word. And you understand why. Why does someone who serves God's people and their community with the word of God need to be blameless? Simply because that person publicly represents God. That person's job is to speak for God, is to stand in the place of Jesus and proclaim the truths that he has revealed to us. You see that in verse 9 of our reading, if you look back at it, right? This is the job description of an elder, an overseer, a pastor. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. And here's the job description, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. See, a pastor doesn't speak his own message, and he doesn't speak on his own authority. No, he speaks God's message with God's authority. He represents God to the people and to his community. A pastor stands in front of a congregation every Sunday and with the voice of God proclaims forgiveness in the absolution after the confession of sins. A pastor stands before God's people and proclaims the truths of God's word in a sermon and in Bible studies. A pastor sits with God's people in some of the most difficult times of their lives and proclaims God's comfort and encouragement. A pastor stands in the place of God, represents him as he points out what is not true and reveals and refutes false doctrine. This is a big and important role and a huge responsibility, and so it is important that a pastor, an elder, an overseer represent God well, because it is possible for someone who is speaking God's word by their lifestyle to communicate that word is actually not true or important. You understand how this works if you've been a kid who has a mom who said, "No cookies before dinner." And dad stood right next to mom and nodded his head and said, "Yes, what your mother says is true, no cookies before dinner." But then, as a child, you went away for maybe 2 minutes and came back into the kitchen and you found dad snacking on a forbidden cookie. "But dad, mom said no cookies before dinner." And what's dad's only excuse? "I'm bigger than you." And that doesn't cover over the hypocrisy, does it? The child is left wondering if mom's words really mean anything. And the next time that mom says no cookies before dinner, you can bet that child's going to be looking at dad to see if this is for real. To apply that to the requirements that Paul writes for us in Titus chapter 1. What happens if any of these requirements is not met? These character flaws are present. The first one, right? An elder must be faithful to his wife. What happens if a pastor is discovered to be cheating? What happens if it turns out that a pastor is a porn addict? What does that do to his message about marriage and fidelity and God-pleasing sexuality? If even the pastor doesn't walk the walk, why should any of us think that the talk is important? Or the next one. A pastor must be a man whose children believe. What happens if a person who in public holds up God's word as the greatest treasure that has been given to us that we want to pass down to the next generation goes home and never cracks a Bible with his family? What does it say about his message if his children don't know the Bible story and have no idea how to pray? Go through the rest of the list, right? He must be someone who is not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Imagine a pastor who promotes his own kingdom instead of God's and gets arrogant and aggressive about those who stand against him, who have different opinions. Imagine a pastor who you have to tiptoe around so that he doesn't fly off the handle at you. Imagine a pastor who's known to get a little out of hand at graduation parties. What does that do to his message? He can proclaim, preach a sermon, teach a class, counsel a member with a textbook, doctrinally sound message, and yet his lifestyle can communicate that message is take it or leave it. that pastor does not represent God well. Been talking about me a whole bunch here. You ready to talk about you? It's not just pastors who represent God to the world. Every Christian bears God's name through baptism. He placed it on each of us. We remind ourselves of it at the beginning of each service, the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. We bear the name of Jesus and the cross of Christ. And Jesus has given us his message of sin and grace, of repentance and forgiveness, to take to the people that he has placed in our lives. He has given us the authority to speak for God. And that means you, too. For you, too, it is important that you represent God well. In this first chapter of Titus, Paul writes these requirements, these qualifications for elders, overseers, pastors. But throughout the rest of the book, you see why he leads with instructions for leaders. Because these leaders, these leaders that Titus will appoint are to lead the people of God, lead all of the congregations in aspiring to this character. So that through the working of the Holy Spirit in them, through the lives that God brings into reality in them, these churches, the whole church, would become a city on a hill that draws people into the sweet message of God's grace, that they would be light in a dark world, that they would be salt in a rotting world. Excuse me. And I think we intuitively know the damage that can be done when the lives of Christians don't represent God well. But in case you don't, I can let you know that almost every study that is done on people who leave churches or even leave the Christian faith entirely, when the question is asked why, near the top of the list is the hypocrisy of Christians whose lives don't match up with the truths that they profess to believe, whether real or perceived. When our lives are lived inconsistently with God's word that we proclaim and confess, it drives people away. When we give the impression that God's word is not either true or important for us, people take notice. And worse, it reflects on the God whose name we bear. People see the way that Christians disregard the things that God says, and they think, why would I want anything to do with a God like that? For our unfaithfulness, for our poor representation of God and his character, you and I both, pastor and congregation both, God should take his name from us. God should cease to allow us to represent him in the world. He should cease to claim us as his own. And yet here is God's grace. When we are lying in the dirt, totally conscious of how unworthy we are to represent God to anyone, that is when God shows us why he chooses us anyways. See, God doesn't call us to represent him. He doesn't call us his own because we are blameless. He never could be. No, he calls us his own because of Jesus' blamelessness. Jesus perfectly represented God to the world and to us. Jesus showed us God's character and love and grace and mercy perfectly. He communicated the truth of who God really is in a way that we could see and receive and believe. And then Jesus represented us perfectly before God. Jesus stood in our place. He took our death. He took our hell, all so that we could have his righteousness draped on us like new and clean clothes, all so that we could stand before God blameless. Blameless, as Jesus is blameless, made ours through the cross and the empty tomb. And now he transforms us. He creates in us this new person. And he sets it to work. He makes us God's ideal representatives. Not sinners who have no need for forgiveness. Sorry, not perfect people who have no need for forgiveness, but sinners who know their sin, know their unworthiness, but know even more their Savior and the grace and the mercy and the love of a God who rescued them from their sin. That's the kind of representative God wants in the world. That's the kind of person that he wants to put his word in our hands and on our lips. And that is exactly what he has made us to be. God works that in you. And so for the times when we fall short, when we do not represent God well, we repent. And God lifts us up, and he sends his Spirit, and he transforms us from the inside out. And so we pray. God, you already consider us blameless for Jesus' sake. Now send your Holy Spirit to make us good representatives of you. Make our lives blameless before the people of our communities, our families, our workplaces, and any other place you may send us, so that we can let our lives communicate the same grace and love and mercy and truth that you have communicated to us and which we believe and confess. And then give us opportunities to be your helping hands, your comforting words, your call back home to all those whom you love. It's in Jesus' name, amen.